I think, St. Louis with one of his sons, celebrating Christmas today. So I will be sharing with us today. And as I was considering what should the Lord have me share with you, actually it came to be a question that I've interacted with people a number of times. And even just this morning, I was talking with Dwayne again. He said, I just had this conversation with a person this week. And the question was basically this. The person that comes up to you and says, if God would just reveal himself to us, then everyone would believe. Right? Why doesn't God just like this big genie in the sky, if he's this awesome, powerful God that you talk about, why doesn't he just show himself? And everybody with fear and trembling believe in God. Have you had this conversation? Have you even had this conversation with yourself perhaps sometime? About, you know, through the years, I've had this statement, you've had it. This would stop all the arguments. Right? Would it stop all the arguments if you just, you know, oh, God just showed himself. Well, the thing is that what this demand is, this is a demand for a logical conclusion, which some people aren't logical. This is a demand for a logical conclusion instead of faith. So today we're going to talk a little bit about if God were to reveal himself, would everyone believe? You know where I'm going today, right? Hopefully we'll go here. So, I will say one thing, though, that there is this idea that when Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and ascended into the heavens, and the two angels said, "Men of Jerusalem, why do you stand there staring into the sky? This Jesus will come again in the same way he left." Okay, there's a coming day when the second coming of Jesus will reveal himself, and everyone said, "Will I believe?" And that we've heard the statement that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So, if God would just reveal himself, then would everyone believe? There, it's going to happen in this idea of the second coming that we say oftentimes. But today, in response to this, whether it's a man, you know, is there an answer? Has God answered this question already? Today we're going to talk about the fact that, yes, God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself to all of us. This very holiday we celebrate is about God's revelation of himself. So today we're going to do 3 points. Supposed to do 3 points today. We're going to talk a little bit about this idea, this term called general revelation, what that is. Then we're going to talk this idea about a special revelation. And then throughout all this conversation, let's talk a little bit about what is the response to this revelation that we have, that you have, I have, the world has. What is the response to all these revelations that we have? Are you with me? So let's begin. First, general revelation. What's that word? So a general revelation is this. It is the knowledge of God as well as the knowledge of right and wrong that can be obtained through creation or nature. Generally available. This general revelation of God's existence and the basic morality is known by everyone. In Hebrew word, there's this word for God. It's Leb, L-E-B in English, in Arabic letters. Leb, the heart. Right? When God created mankind, he created mankind in the image and likeness of God, and he created this thing called the heart. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll hear this, the heart of this, the heart is, and that's Leb. That's just what God created in us. And this heart creation that is this knowledge of God, this knowledge, this awareness of right and wrong. That's just the creation of God, right? We often deny it, but it's there. If we want to get scriptural on this, I'm going to do a lot of scriptures today. What is the general revelation? Well, it's described in Romans chapter 1. pretty much all of Romans chapter 1, describes what is general revelation. So I'm going to pick a little. I'm going to go right to the middle of it. So let's go right down to verses 18, 19, and 20. Sorry, it's a little small font today. But let's just read. And what I would, let's just begin this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. In a general revelation sense, you know, often my time, I say, is there a God? I say, well, go out at night and look up. Pretty simple. Just go look up. You see this thing that God created. The revelation of creation itself screams, God is revealing himself to us. God is revealing himself to us. And the trouble is that what we get with this general revelation, and as a side note, go home and read the rest of Romans chapter 1 today. If you want to understand what a God-rejecting world looks like, just read the rest of Romans chapter 1, and you're going to say, oh, as a year in review, this is 2015. So that's your assignment. Read the rest of Romans chapter 1. It's going to talk about what happens to mankind when they reject this general revelation. When they say, psst. Well, God says, well, I'll show you what happens. Let me tell you. I give them over to themselves, and these things happen, the manifest of ugliness. Just read the rest of Romans chapter 1. And you're going to say, oh, that's a year in review. That's 2015. We live in a country that's more and more starting to say it's okay to reject God and the things of God. But as you and I, Christian, we stand up and we declare the glories of our God. So when we have this idea of this general revelation, the fact that it says in 20, what I created screams me. Right? What we have as a response to general revelation, I'm going to put into the theisms. Right? Theism is basically how you respond. Your theism is a view of God. And really, if I take a theism down to its core essence, it's discussing origins and ends. If you look at a theism, it's all about the origin and the ends. And then stuff in the middle, sometimes it matters. But it's all about what is the origin and what is the end of life. And if I were to take theisms and put them in four big buckets, you know, there is monotheism. Monotheism is there's one God. Christian, you're in monotheism. You're in that group. There's a lot of errors in that group, but you're in the there's monotheism, and the opposite of other than monotheism, there's polytheism. Polytheism is there's lots of gods, right? Southern Asia lives in lots of gods. There is atheism. There is no God. And then there's pantheism. Pantheism is Yoda. Star Wars is out, right? Pantheism is all of creation, the universe is God, right? Pantheism, everything's God. It's all about this energy and this source and this new spirituality. So really there's four theism groups. Monotheism, one God, many gods, everything's a God, or there is no God. And then you have this one group floating around called agnostics. They just go, Right, the agnostics claim, you can't know. No one can know the answer to this. It's impossible to know this. You know what that the definition of is? Faithless. An agnostic is the definition of faithless. And our Lord said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. So you got all these theisms, monotheism, polytheism. And the theism is all about, how do I respond to this general revelation? How do I respond to this fact that I see this creation, and let me tell you how it happened. And let me go tell to you how it ends. And theism is a religion, a religious view. And the atheists will tell you it all happened out of this natural event, right? And the trouble is, all the theisms really we get to what I really want to think about is there's theisms, but then there's this idea of, I'll throw one more word out today, secular. And secular means not spiritual, only physical, right? Secular means I reject anything spiritual. Everything has to be natural or material. So from that response of general revelation, we get a lot of what our world is selling us, right? Trouble is, secular thinking is having a problem right now. Evolution, which is the foundation rock, my atheist hope is built on, you know, Darwin evolution. It's not really cool anymore because it's crumbling. They can't deal with it. They can't. Even the most profound people who come on evolution, they're like, well, you know, that doesn't really work anymore. You know, we can't really get this to hold logically together anymore. So, other than Richard Dawkins and his crowd, evolution is starting to say, well, there's a different answer. Maybe we have to look for something else. They're trying to respond to this general revelation with a way to answer it. The other idea of one of the big things of the secular and atheist world was this thing you've ever heard, Big Bang? Right? Big Bang. Well, I kind of embraced the Big Bang because when my God said, let there be light, bang, there was light. Okay? Now, the idea of the Big Bang was like, it was great. It came from, you know, redshift versus Edwin Hubble and all these. There's a whole reason why they said, yeah, this is it. The universe is expanding, and that's why it was. I don't need a God. It was there. But they like, well, you know what? If it's expanded, it came from a single point. It came from nothingness. So everything came from nothing. That's my explanation. You know, and it has a trouble, right? Because there's a Kalam cosmological principle, K-L-A-M. It's pretty simple. It just says, let me get it right. It says that if something had a beginning, it had to have a cause. Well, the universe had a beginning, so it had to have a cause. And that is hard for a secular response to deal with. One other thing, the secularism is starting to fall apart. You know, maybe you've heard of it, intelligent design. This is, you know, the more we know, we look, you know, our life and what we are is so complex. It's like somebody had to do, this didn't just happen, right? So this whole idea of, again, theism is how do you respond to God's general revelation? Just the fact that he created the universe. What's your response? How do you respond to that? And so there's all these theisms that said, this, let me explain it to you. You know, it was just happened, okay? As opposed to me and my house, what we believe is what God said. In the beginning, the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. Right? You can't go anywhere in the universe, you don't see light. It's kind of amazing to me. You can't go anywhere in the universe without seeing light. Even in the depths of emptiness of space, guess what's there? Light. So when God said, let there be light, there was light. That's my belief. That's my response to general revelation, is that it's God. It's not energy formed itself and all these things. No, it's God. I hope your response to just the general revelation of what he's done for us, creation itself. I still can't explain everything. Why is this there? Why is that there? I don't know. God made it that way, right? Come talk to me later. I'll talk to you about my view of creation. But it's God. And God created it. And God started it. And the reason we hear this phrase oftentimes, there's a God-shaped hole in everybody, right? You have to feel this need, this understanding, because this general revelation says, I'm God. And God is the only answer that holds. All right, well, the general revelation is a start for us. And that kind of lets you say, well, I have to deal with my theism. And my response to general revelation is, yeah, there's a God. But that's really not sufficient for an eternity. That's not sufficient for, that alone is not sufficient for salvation. That alone is not sufficient for your eternity, because we have been created with that leb, that heart. That heart is full of, has wickedness, right? We are tainted. And a general revelation, understanding that there is a God, is a start. That's a place, the start, but it's not sufficient. So what is sufficient? What do we need? God knew that. So then we move to a special revelation. A special revelation is described as this. It is God has chosen to reveal himself through miraculous reasons. So we have just the natural things we see, creation itself, general. And then we have these special revelations of God. He says, okay, you demanded me to reveal myself to you. I created everything. Okay, let me do a couple other things for you. So let's go back and look through Genesis, Exodus, miraculous things. Angels appear. The pre-incarnate Christ appeared to men. He appeared over and over again through the record of Scripture. That's good for us. And throughout biblical history, God has appeared and done miraculous things. But the pinnacle of God's special revelation is why we celebrate this holiday, is what we responsively read together. The pinnacle, I'll come back to that later. I'll come back. The pinnacle to God's revelation is what we read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is a special revelation? The special revelation of God is what he did in Jesus. And when I have a conversation with someone, you know, a theism conversation or an origin and ends conversation, you know, we can debate origin and ends for a long, long time, but I stop all the conversation. I say, what are you going to do about Jesus? Because I can hypothesize an origin, but no one was there other than God to see it and deal with it. I can hypothesize the end based off of what I have in Scripture, but what are you going to do with this historical figure and fact called Jesus Christ of Nazareth? What are you going to do about Jesus? And then they kind of stop. Oh, well, you know, that's a myth. Really? Or they have all these answers, all these responses to Jesus. What are you going to do about Jesus? Because one of my favorite, you know, C.S. Lewis, he had this, instead of a dilemma, you have a trilemma, three things, right? A dilemma, to have two things I have to figure out. Well, there's a trilemma that C.S. Lewis hypothesized. He said, Jesus is one of these three. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Because all of the claims and actions and history of Jesus and all the things that Jesus said, he was either the best liar in the world, he was either a complete lunatic because he was delusional, or the only thing left, he's Lord. C.S. Lewis, pretty good, what are you going to do about Jesus? What are you going to do about Jesus? So I was actually going to use my friend Linus this morning. Christmas holiday growing up, you know, when I grew up, we didn't have DVDs and VCRs. We had to wait for it to come on television. And I would always go look on the TV, when is the Peanuts Christmas special coming on, mark it off and be able to watch it on TV? Because we got to see it once a year. You know, you kids, you stick it in and watch it five times in one day, right? We got to see it once. And it was a big deal to watch the Christmas special. And those of my age group, maybe some younger, know, you know, Charlie Brown declared and I was going to play it, but the internet's down this morning. I guess apparently got flooded out or something. The DSL's not working. So we're not going to have, I was going to have Linus do it for us this morning. But to tell you the truth, one of the first scriptures I ever memorized in my life was what Linus said on Luke chapter 2. And I was a little kid and I memorized that. I could recite it. To this day, I can still recite it, but I'll read it. I could recite it in King James. I'm going to read it in English Standard. So I was going to have Linus tell us, and Charlie Brown was there declaring, can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about? You know this scene? And then Linus with his little blanket walks up to Charlie Brown and says, I'll tell you what Christmas is all about. And he goes, lights, please. I love that, right? And then he recites Luke 2. So I was going to have, sorry, Linus can't play it today. The internet's down. So I'm going to read for us Luke 2. So let's begin. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. You want a special revelation from God? That is a special revelation from God. I think I turned on the news this morning, and all I heard was water, water, flood, flood, water, water, flood, flood, and it's going to rain the rest of the day, right? If 3 days ago, and then they had people that interviewing, you know, it's sad. Tornadoes have torn up houses. People have lost their lives. It's sad that happened. And they interview people, and they relate the story that occurred with them. Had this event that I just read happened 3 days ago, what would the newscast have been? They go to interview these scraggly old guys, field workers. "What'd you see?" "I saw this huge dude with a lightsaber appear out of nowhere," right? They didn't know what lightsabers were back then. I think angels carry, yeah. They always say flaming swords, swords of flame. Okay. Today I would say carrying a lightsaber, whatever. So, but they, can you imagine? Because what was the first thing the angel, anytime an angel appears to a human, what's the first thing the angel says to the human? "Get up off the ground, right? Stop groveling on the ground. These dudes must be awesome, right?" And don't think this was the little white angelic robes with the little halos and the little wings floating around there. That wasn't who came and announced Jesus. It said the heavenly host came. What's a host? Military guard. I mean, the host of Rome would come and take over a country, right? The angelic host came up. It wasn't glory to God. No, glory to God. I mean, they announced this awesome thing. What would the newscast guy? I mean, the scripture says the shepherds went everywhere and told everybody, "You can't believe what I just saw." This angel that I was on the ground, dude, I thought my life was over. And the first thing he said was, "Okay, get up off the ground, fear not. Let me tell you. Go into town, and you're going to see a baby. Now, don't go to the hotels. Here's how you're going to know it's the baby I want you to see. Go look in all the barns in the feed troughs, and you'll find a baby wrapped up in a feed trough. That's the one I'm talking about." So we went to town and went through all the couple barns in town, and sure enough, there it was. And the angel told me, "This is not just a baby." He said, "Christ, anointed one, called out one, aka Messiah, is born. If that had happened 3 days ago, and the news and the TV was filled with the news of this guy telling me the story, you can't believe what happened. You know, we get Russian space junk fall out of sky, and we get everybody, you know, oh, look, did you see the flaming thing come out of sky because space junk came into orbit or whatever, right? We hear that forever. Okay, angels, a host of angels announced to me something. There's this strange star in the sky. All these things occurred. This is a sign unto you, it's Savior, the Christ. So, the fact that it happened a couple thousand years ago as opposed to last Friday, does it make it any less real? Did it happen? Are you celebrating Christmas just because it's a good time to buy gifts and I get to eat too much food? Or are we understanding this is God's special, miraculous revelation to you? And the reason he came, this will be a Savior who is Christ. He came, put in a barn because he was the Lamb of God. So what is your response to this revelation? What is your response to Christmas, the Mass of Christ, the celebration of Christ? What is your response to this special revelation? Is it secular? Secular meaning it's not spiritual, it's only natural stuff. Is your response to revelation secular? Or is your response to revelation understanding God and the truly spiritually discerned? Because what happens when I go back, I want to go back to one thing. This general revelation or special revelation, these things are spiritual. And what happens to the person who is not spiritual? How do they respond? I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 14. This is one of those scriptures I hang my hat on. You have hat hanging scriptures. Scriptures that this helped me with life. This is one of those hat hanging scriptures. You should know this. Because it says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider them foolishness. And they can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Theisms. Remember those four theisms? No matter where a person is in that pie chart of theisms, they think everyone else is an idiot. You know that? Right? If I'm an atheist, I think everyone else is an idiot. If I'm a pantheist, I think everyone else is an idiot. If I'm a monotheist, I think everyone else is an idiot. Right? You can't have the... I've seen trying to see the bumper stickers. They have like 9 different religious symbols on it. Can't we coexist and all get along? No. Theisms, by definition, are defining, right? You can't have many theisms, right? You have one. And Scripture says the things of God to the unspiritual person are foolishness. And they can't understand them because they are discerned only through the capital S, Spirit, pneuma, wind, right? So, when we deal with this, how do you respond to the special revelation of God? How do you respond to the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and mercy? Well, let me do a couple different items here, because the response has been, even those who walked with Jesus had trouble sometimes with how to respond to Jesus. John the Baptizer, the greatest man ever born of woman, Jesus said. John the Baptizer. What did he do in Luke 7 and Matthew 11? He was in prison. Day wasn't going good. And he sent his guys, go ask Jesus, are you really the one? Are you really the one? Are you the one? Did I really do this? You know, even John the Baptizer said, go ask Jesus. Are you really the one, or do we need to wait for another? And Jesus' response is, go tell John. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are walking, the sick get up off their bed, the dead rise again. Go tell John. I am it. Another example, Philip. This is in John 14. We just studied this for the last 7 months, John 14. We finally moved on to John 15. We're into the vine. We're getting the fruit here pretty soon. But John 14, Philip said, because Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father. And Philip's like, well, show us the Father. You know, I don't get it. And Jesus' response to Philip was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? I'm the one. And then probably the one that we all give such a hard time to is Thomas. You know, we all throw stones at Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. I'm never like doubting Thomas. Okay, we're all doubting Thomas. Remember, the idea of Thomas was that he was not with the other disciples when they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he got the story from John and Peter. Jesus, we've seen Jesus. You can't believe we've seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And Philip, and Thomas is like, what? No, I can't believe it. And he said, unless I see the hands with the nail prints and I touch his side, I can't believe it. And then that day came where Jesus did another revelation, walked through some walls, showed up to Thomas, said, Thomas, come here, touch, touch. And then he said, John 20, 29. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Faith. 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 Hearing the words of God and knowing. Faith is hearing, believing what you've been told. The theisms, you just believe what you've been told. Right? Do you believe what you've been told? So the angels announced a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus is more than a man. It's not just a cute story. It's just not a baby that was born in Bethlehem at a time. It's not just a baby. The angel said, I announce to you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He came because we're broken. He came because of our separation from him. He came at the time of creation, you know, the Godhead was talking amongst itself. I'm sure they do. And they said, you know, we're going to create all this, and then we're going to have to go down there. We're going to have to die for him. You know we're going to do that. Yeah, let's do it anyway. Let's create it. You know more are going to call you names than believe in you. Yeah, let's do it anyway. Why? I love him. So, he's more than a man. And true belief in Jesus is not a secular belief. The word secular Christian is an oxymoron. An oxymoron is two words that should go together, like little giant, right? Secular Christian is an oxymoron. They don't go together. How can you be a secular Christian? What is that? That is just someone who wants to have the political morality of Christianity. We're not secular Christian because this thing, this special revelation, it was not just a man. It was Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. So if we go back to special revelation, I want to revisit Thomas in John 20. When Jesus revealed himself to him, again, special revelation to Thomas, and said, touch my hand, touch my sides, you've seen, now you believe, blessed are those who have not seen me and believe, Thomas said something. At that point, he said four words, my Lord and my God. There's a lot been written about those four words, but what was the response to Jesus' special revelation? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And those two words, the Kyrios was Lord, that means my master, right? You are Lord. I reaffirm the fact that you are Lord of my life. You are Lord. But then he said, Theos, my God. And that, what he did there, he realized and he reaffirmed, you, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, are God. You are not just a man. You are not just natural. You are not just secular. You are the eternal, spiritual God. Christianity is not just morality. Christianity is not just winning a political fight. Christianity is not just the moral right that can get votes out. That makes me sick to my stomach. Christianity is saying, my Lord and my God, based off Jesus. So again, pure Christianity is a spiritual walk. We are in the world, not of it. We are passing through this place. Too many are just simply trying to be moral Christians. Your response to Revelation, yeah, I get it, but I'm not going to go all the way. I'm just going to be moral. I align with Christian morality. These are the rights. These are the wrongs. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. That's how I live. And if I live that way, good enough. No. Your response to the revelation of Jesus Christ should be what Thomas did eventually and said, my Lord and my God. And what that means is that we go to, so what should be your response? One last scripture, Colossians chapter 3, the beginning of Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. What's the response to the special revelation of Jesus Christ? We are spiritually minded. We have the mind that Christ has. And what does that mean? Set your mind on God's plan. Set your mind on what Christ is and eternal. And what does that mean? Okay, let's go to Philippians 2. Have this mind which is in Christ. That you consider others as more important. That you love. It's love. It's God is love. So what is it to be spiritually minded? And to set your mind on the things of Christ and your response to the revelation of God in your life is, I will seek our Lord. I will be spiritually minded. Think God's love first. Set your mind on God's plan. And God's plan is love. I was so excited that we had this chance to pray at the beginning of the service for a family that needs love. They have no hope. They don't even know what love is. Well done, those that stepped up and did it. Well done for all of you that have, I go through these, I'm sure if I went through these chairs, as I was praying this morning, I said, every chair has a story. As I go through here, every chair, we all have a story. What's God doing, calling, putting in your life? Are you setting your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, the Father? Are you having that mind, setting your mind, put your mind on Christ? The mind of Christ is, I consider others. The mind of Christ is, I love God. The mind of Christ is love, love, love. So one of the things, doubt and a secular mindset, those things can really hinder our response to what Jesus is and does, and Christmas itself. But one of the things I'll tell you, that we have two things that Thomas didn't have at the time. We have the New Testament written down, the Word, right? This New Testament describes the Word, capital W Word. So we have the Word. We also have something Thomas didn't have, because Acts chapter 2 hadn't happened yet. Acts chapter 2 is an important part of Christianity. Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit, remember Jesus left, he went and said, in the body, I'm Jesus, I'm in the flesh, touch my hand, I am the flesh, I'm going to heaven, just as we just read, seated at the right hand of the Father in bodily flesh of Jesus. He said, go, because I'm going to send myself back as the Holy Spirit. What we have, Thomas didn't have. We have the Word to know what the God is. We have the Holy Spirit that brings to remembrance all the things that Jesus said. So, what do we do to not be secular? What is our response to the revelation of Jesus Christ? Seek the Lord. And have Him reveal Himself and His love and His purpose for you. Are you praying? We're told to pray without ceasing. Praying is, oftentimes I was challenged, oh, probably 20 years ago, some guy said, can you pray to God and not ask for anything? You ever tried that? Have a whole prayer time and don't ask for a thing. What do you spend your time praying then? Huh? Can you spend a significant amount of prayer time with God, communing with God, and don't ask for a thing? What's left? Being thankful? Praising His name? And just saying, you're cool, God. I love you. Try that. So after you read the rest of Romans 1, then you need to pray. Of course, you might ask for a bunch of things then after reading Romans 1. But pray. What's the revelation of God in your life? I pray without ceasing. And a lot of my prayer, we need to practice this, is not asking for a thing. And if you practice that, you get to know God. You're reading His Word. You know the Holy Spirit. You're a prayer person. And then, what's the response to God's revelation, knowing Him as Savior and God? I think when John comes back, we're on to fruit. Right? He's told us there's going to be fruit, and God judges what fruit is. I'll just say this one thing. There's a lot of, if I read scriptures and I read this New Testament, there's lots of do statements. There's lots of put on statements throughout the New Testament. Practice those things. We think on these things. Philippians 4 says, whatever is honorable, pure, true, lovely. Think on these things. Practice these things. Set your mind on these things. What's your response to the revelation of Jesus Christ? First off, my Lord and my God. Is He your Lord? Is He your God? Because Christianity, as much as the world wants to say there's all secular, it's all secular, don't get weird now. Christianity is a spiritual thing, folks. Christianity is not just morality. If you're just being moral, you're missing it. Christianity is Jesus is God. And I set my mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Christianity is spiritual. Christian, you should be spiritual. So what's your response to the general revelation? I'm a monotheist. I believe in God, the creator of the universe. What's my response to special revelation? What is my response to Jesus Christ, the anointed one? He was born a couple thousand years ago. We celebrate that every year in Christmas. He is the Lord. He came for a reason. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He came as a lamb. He came as a sacrifice. He came for you because you couldn't cover your own sins. He paid the price. Why do we give gifts? Because for God so loved the world, He gave His Son. That's the special revelation. He hung on a cross. You can't celebrate Christmas without celebrating resurrection. It's birth, death, sacrifice, burial, and resurrection. is Christianity. In Acts chapter 1, he supermaned off the earth. And he said, I'll come again. Christianity responds to that special revelation. What are you going to do about Jesus? Okay, the monotheism of Islam says he was just a dude. Right? But I stopped that. He was just a man. He was just a good prophet. All the other theism says he was a good teacher. Okay, let's go back to the trilemma. Let's go back to the trilemma. Okay, if he was a good teacher, then he was a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. Which is he? Well, he wasn't a liar. Okay. Well, he wasn't crazy. Okay, what's left? Right? Christianity says, my Lord and my God. Are you spiritual? You are just a sojourner through this place. Right? This is not your home. What's your response to the special revelation? God, thank you for your grace each day. But I believe you're my Lord. And you're my God. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we come to today, we are thankful to you for Jesus. We're thankful for the birth of our Savior. We're thankful for the life and the teachings of our Savior. We're thankful for the fact that you went to the cross. You hung on the cross. You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you said, it is finished. You paid the price. We're thankful for that. We're thankful, Father, that you were dead. Your body lay in a grave. But we're thankful death had no victory, no sting of death, no power, because my God rose again. We're thankful, Jesus, that your revelation to us is that you are God. Thank you for saving us. For those that might be here with us, Father, that are still, their response to you is no way. I pray you break their heart. Because you are God. And we bless your name. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ in all we do. May our households be filled with the love of Christ. May we honor your name in all that we do. May your will be done. We bless your name, Jesus. Amen.